you almost could just read it right out of the Bible without me having to make any comments about it, but of course I'm going to make comments about it. And we're going to consider Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And before I read the first six verses of chapter 1, before I start reading that, also get a finger in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 1, and then Hebrews chapter 12. Be able to flip immediately over to chapter 12 where we'll conclude our scripture reading. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundries times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He had made the world, who also, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, just the first part of that verse. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank You for our gathering here today, and we do thank You for Your Son. We thank You for You being willing to give Your Son, and Your Son willing to come and become flesh and shed blood, His blood. Live that perfect life first, but shed His blood that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Father, we thank You that He died for us when we didn't deserve it. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin, and is the author of eternal salvation, as we'll learn from this book of Hebrews today. Father, help us to worship and adore Him and know of Him as You know Him and think of Him in those same light. Help us to consider Him today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That is the title of the message. That's why we flipped over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, where it just begins, consider Him. And certainly that's something that's appropriate to do on a Christmas Eve Sunday. And we want to consider that, and we're going to consider Him particularly from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is actually specifically written to the Hebrew people, the Jews, to give them one last chance to actually do that, consider Him. They had rejected Him in His first coming, and they're given one last chance to consider Him before He comes back in judgment and then establishes kingdom after His judgment in that second coming. So it's written to the Hebrew people for them to consider Him. And we're going to use this book of Hebrews, along with the help from the Apostle Paul, to do the same thing, and that is to consider Him. When I say that, you know, it's important when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. You can see that the book of Hebrews, if it's written to the Hebrew people, giving them one last chance to consider Him, seeing that they rejected Him in His first coming, you realize that the raising up of the Apostle Paul is an interruption in the time of Jesus Christ coming back in wrath and in judgment. It's a time of grace and salvation to all mankind, because when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He wasn't just fulfilling the prophetic program for the nation of Israel, which would have included Gentiles, but it's after Israel was blessed and saved that Gentiles would then be converted and brought into the kingdom. But because of the cross of Christ, God postponed His dealings with Israel, and in the age of grace, a mystery not known before, God raised up the Apostle Paul to tell us Gentiles that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He died for our sins, completely paid for all of our sins so that we could receive the gift of eternal life through Him. And that gift of eternal life is not like the TV guys on TV who tell you for a free gift of $100, or for $100 we'll give you a free gift of a certain book or a certain tape and all those things. No, a gift from God is actually a gift with no strings attached. It's a gift to you, but it's a gift that has to be received. and it's received by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. But as we said, we're going to consider Him, and we're going to do it from the book of Hebrews. So we're going to first look at the book of Hebrews, and that'll be the first part of our study, just looking basically at the book of Hebrews, and then focus in on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then finally the purpose of that incarnation as it's developed in this book. Now, the book of Hebrews, let's look again at verses 1 through 3. It says, God, who at sundries times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. The Old Testament is written by men, prophets of God, that God the Father spake to them, and they, those prophets, wrote the Old Testament. The New Testament is dictated by Jesus Christ to the apostles, and they wrote the New Testament, but in these last days, and as we come to the so-called New Testament, we realize we're talking about the last days. Those last days have been stretched out because of God's grace today, but we are in those last days. And in those last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, by whom, who being the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In that introduction of the book of Hebrews here, it begins by acknowledging the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then immediately focusing on what He accomplished and where He's gone. It talks about Jesus Christ, who He is, about His person, and then what He has done, by Himself purged our sins, and then where He's gone, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ today, we want to consider those things about Him just in the introduction, and then what proceeds after that. In order to purge our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ became a man. He took on human flesh, and as the Bible says, dwelt among us. Unless anyone would think of Him something less than God, the book of Hebrews and the verses that follow talk about Jesus Christ not only establishing first, before anything else, His deity, then the fact that He became a man and rose from the dead, ascended back to the right hand of God, but in His death, burial, and resurrection, He is nothing less than God. And you know, there's people that, you know, try to figure out who Jesus Christ is, will not acknowledge the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, His pre-existence before He became a man, and therefore come to a conclusion that Jesus Christ must be an angel. Maybe He's Michael the archangel. But this passage is going to show real clearly that Jesus Christ is God, and always maintain that. He's God in the flesh, and He's God in His exaltation and ascension back into heaven, and that's where it starts expressing that He's better than the angels, and it corrects all that false teaching that some people, in trying to figure out who Jesus Christ is and not acknowledging that He's God, come up with those false teachings. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is first established, as I said. When you think about, in time past, God the Father spoke by the prophets. In the last days, He spoke by His Son. His Son is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and Jesus Christ, is, as it says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Jesus Christ is God who made the worlds. He is the Creator God. And then just to express things, the Trinity could be difficult to understand. That could be, it is, because we can only think from a human point of view, and so we have to just trust the Bible and believe what the Bible says about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But verse 3 says, who being the brightness of His glory. Not just, you know, when we talk about the brightness of His glory, there's a verse in John that we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But the brightness of His glory was not seen. It was only those that were able to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there He began to glow, and the glory of His deity began to show out of His flesh, and they saw it. The Lord Jesus Christ is always, all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament, anytime what the Bible would talk about, sometimes we use the term Shekinah glory. Every time the glory of God appeared, any appearance of God the Father is actually an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory, the brightness of the glory of God. And He says, and the express image of His person. An express image. We have young boys here in our Sunday school that are twins. You couldn't tell them apart. They're identical, but they're different. They don't see themselves look at the same, and their family can look at them and see they're different. They can identify those differences. They are not an express image of each other. They're pretty close, but they're not an express image. An express image is the exact image. When you think about it, an exact image, an express image, is if God the Father, who is a spirit, He doesn't have an image. But if He would stand in front of a mirror and His image would be shown in the mirror, you know who you'd be looking at? Jesus Christ. That's what that idea is. He is the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. His power, the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke the worlds into existence. And Colossians says that the whole world's created by Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. They hold together, they're maintained. But here He says He upholds the world. The purpose that the worlds were created are all in His hands, and He upholds the world by the word of His power. And then talks about this one who is deity, He became a man. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That the Lord Jesus Christ, deity, came into this world, and we're going to study that incarnation. The purpose of Him becoming a man is to purge our sins. But notice that verse says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. All glory is given to the Lord Jesus Christ here. And to make sure that all glory goes to Him, that expression, by Himself. People always want to help Jesus Christ out in being the Savior. They want to supply part of the salvation in things that they do or in religious activities or ceremonies that they've gone through and make it like Jesus Christ did part and they did a part too. But no, the purging of our sins, the taking away of our sins was done by Jesus Christ all by Himself. There's nothing we could do, and there's nothing we can do or do contribute to that. Jesus Christ went to the cross and on the cross purged our sins, took our sins and paid for them. There's a false teaching about purgatory, as if man between death and the final resurrection of the body goes to a place of purgatory where he suffers because of some things that Jesus Christ didn't pay for, that he can now purge himself of those sins in purgatory and come out and still go into everlasting life. No such doctrine in the Bible. Amen. Jesus Christ, by Himself, purged our sins. Now, you know, at Grace Bible Church, we're a King James church, meaning we believe that the King James Bible is different than all the other Bibles, and all you got to do is read them, and you'll know immediately it's different, and that it's the one that represents God's Word for English-speaking people. I say that to you because I can't keep buying a new translation of all the ones that come out. It used to be that the International Version was the one everyone was using. Now they're using the New English Version, and I think there's one other after that already. But just checking back at the New International Version, you know it leaves out by Himself? It says that He purged our sins. But it doesn't say He did it by Himself. You know, anytime you read in your Bible and you see those differences in other translations from the King James, realize Satan is attacking God's Word, and he'll do that by adding to or taking from. Do you think Satan added the words by himself to that verse? Or do you think maybe Satan would want to take that away so that you would try to work for your salvation, which is what religion is all about, is what Satan is the head of, all the religious activity. So all glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He by Himself, He became a man for the purpose of paying for our sins and purged us from our sins. And after He did that, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we have who He is, what He's done, and where He's gone. But not leaving the fact that what we're talking about in those verses is actually the deity of Jesus Christ. When you get to verse 4 and it starts out being made so much better than the angels, we're talking about after, in that incarnation, that Jesus Christ took on other things and accomplished other things. But who is it that first came into this world? It's Jesus Christ, who is God, deity. We have the deity expressed in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, before we get into anything else. You have the same done in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I quoted you the other verse a moment ago. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was God, and then became a man and dwelt amongst us. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and there was nothing made that was not made. I'm quoting that wrong. He made everything that's made, is the idea. I was doing good there for a little bit. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ wasn't made an angel, wasn't made by God the Father. There's some teaching that Jesus Christ is the first thing that God the Father ever created, and then Jesus Christ created everything else. But let me when people do that, I mean, there's a verse real clear there. There's nothing made that He didn't make. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was already there when the beginning came. He wasn't the beginning of the beginning. He was there before the beginning. And He made everything that is made. And yet He entered into that creation. So you have the deity of Jesus Christ expressed there. Later in John 17, verse 5, before the Lord, just before He was crucified, He said to the Father, "Glorify Thou me with the glory that I had with Thee before the earth was." So that the Lord Jesus Christ shared the glory. We already saw He's the brightness of the glory of the Father. He shared the glory of God, the Father, and then took on a human flesh. And in resurrection, He was raised from the dead in a new glorified body, but He shares the glory of God the Father. He's equal with God, as it tells us in the book of Philippians. Before I read Philippians, I'll have you turn there as well. But Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth who's to be ruler in Jerusalem, whose going forth is from of old, from everlasting." He had no beginning. He comes out of eternity past. And then when He created the world, He entered into the world. But He's from eternity past. Turn with me, hold your place in Hebrews here. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God." I'm reading this verse particularly for that statement. Jesus Christ was in the form of God. What form did God have? Well, God was a spirit. And He was in that form. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why? Because He was God. Satan wanted to be like the Most High, and he was cast out of heaven. He's not cast down into hell, by the way. He's cast into the second heavens. But he was an anointed cherub that covered, and he's no longer in that throne room of God. But Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God because He was God. So He didn't commit a sin like Satan did. Because Satan was a cherub. Jesus Christ is God. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now it's the likeness of men. Romans tells us the likeness of sinful men. But He wasn't sinful. But He looked just like you and me. His flesh did not glow. He hid that radiant glow of His glory. He looked like man. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God, was in the form of God, but before we start talking about His incarnation, we have a lot of fun here at Grace Bible Church, sometimes after the services, especially on Wednesday, talking about things that are beyond our comprehension of our mind. Think about Jesus Christ in the form of God before the beginning was. God, He was a spirit. He was not confined to a body. He was not confined to time and space and matter. He needed nothing. He didn't lack fellowship. He had perfect fellowship and harmony with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's in that. He needs nothing at all. And yet there comes a time where He takes on the form of a man for the purpose of dying for mankind. He existed in a time where there's just nothing but the radiant light of God. That's why when you read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and there's darkness, something happened. Because darkness comes as a judgment of God. But prior to the beginning of creation, they're just God and the glory of God and Jesus Christ in that form, not restricted by anything. But then when He becomes a man, what a difference that takes and what it took for Him to do that. He created all things, and then He enters into that creation. And when He entered into that creation and He was born of the Virgin, the Bible talks about God, the power of the highest overshadowed Mary, and that holy thing conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is born into a body. In a body as a baby, not only did He enter into this world into a time, like when we talk about was there time before God said in the beginning? And if Jesus Christ was in the form of God, and He always was, huh? Doesn't that blow your mind? You know, when I think of that, you know what comes to my mind? Is why did He wait so long to create the earth? Eternity, I mean, well, there's no, how do you express time when He's outside of time? And whether it's time in eternity or not, anyhow, it's timeless. But Jesus Christ entered into the timing of His creation, the beginning that He made. And when He did, He took on, He first was born as a man, but as a baby. You talk about, not only did He step into time and is confined in a body, but is totally dependent on His parents. Mary, His stepfather Joseph, to take care of His needs and to feed Him. Him who created all things now is totally dependent. And He enters into this world and He stepped out from being into the form of God, steps into the form of a man, confines Himself to a body that's limited to time and space. He needed food for sustenance. He exposed Himself to cold and heat, to a sinful world, a world that rejected Him, the very Creator, rejected by the creation, suffered injustice in the world, walked by faith in God's Word, ultimately suffered the crucifixion of the cross, being made sin for us who knew no sin, experiencing the wrath of God, actually experiencing hell, as the Bible, you'll see later, He tasted death for every man. But even in that crucifixion, experienced something that's never happened for all eternity, the rejection of God the Father. And yet, in all of that, in walking by faith, He knew in faith that He would rise again from the dead and become the author of eternal salvation. I mean, Jesus Christ, the form of God, becomes a man, as we've already said, to purge us from our sins. You know, the book of Hebrews is trying to teach the Hebrew people who they've missed, who they rejected, the Lord Jesus Christ. and that the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews, presents him as more excellent, glorious, higher, and only way of life. The word better just shows up, 13 times in the book of Hebrews in 12 different verses. And it's portraying Jesus Christ as better. In fact, let me just give you a quick outline of some of the things in Hebrews. Hebrews talks about, in chapter 1, verse 4, you got it right there, being made so much better than the angels. Jesus Christ is presented as better than the angels. In chapter 3, he's better than Moses. In chapter 4, he's better than Joshua. In chapter 5 through 7, when it talks about the priesthood, he's better than Aaron because he's a better priest, of a better priesthood. Then in chapter 8 and verse 6, he offers a better covenant because it's based on better promises. And he formed, he presented his blood in a better sanctuary, and because he presented a better sacrifice. And it's all fixed upon better substances, looking for a better country, a better resurrection, and inherit better things. All those things are expressed in the book of Hebrews that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews is presenting him as deity who came to die and pay for our sins and then has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And before he comes back, they better have trust him because he's coming back in judgment and he's going to establish his kingdom. You know, you can't help but think about everyone singing peace on earth and goodwill to man. That's what will come through the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't come through his first coming. It'll come in his second coming. Because it was interesting, just the news yesterday, talking about Christmas, and then they used the expression, peace on earth, goodwill to men. I forget why they said it. But before they said that, they talked about four hideous murders that took place just in the city of Detroit, in the suburbs, not just in Detroit, all the way Chesterfield and everywhere else. But anyhow, just hideous. You just think, man, I'm afraid to walk out of the house. There is no peace on earth and goodwill. That's been postponed until the second coming of Jesus Christ because God is offering salvation for all mankind, holding back that wrath so more can be saved. So anyhow, the book of Hebrews presents him that way. So let's consider that incarnation. We've kind of done that a little bit. But even in his incarnation, in becoming a man and rising bodily from the dead in a new glorified body, he's still better than the angels. He always was. And don't think of him as an angel. And don't think of him as something less or only an angel in resurrection. Verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus Christ is better than the angels. Even in his exaltation, being exalted at the Father's right hand, where we see him in verse 3. He's better than the angels. Being made so much better, even in resurrection, he's made better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Well, we already saw it, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. But by inheritance, did you notice that in verse 2? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Everything that Jesus Christ made, he's going to inherit it all. Heaven and earth, it all is his. It's being upheld now by the word of his power, but it's all his inheritance, and then those who trust in him are joint heirs with Christ in that inheritance. But he has obtained a more excellent ministry name than they, in that he's heir of all things. The angels aren't heir of all things. Verse 5 says, for unto which of the angels, notice the thing, the whole point here is don't think of Jesus Christ as an angel. He's God. Prior to being made a man, even what he was made in his exaltation in a glorified body, he's greater than the angels. For unto which of the angels saith he, saith God the Father, at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God didn't express those things to the angels. And when it says begotten, when it says For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? You have to do a little bit more Bible study that we're not going to do now, because I just want you to consider Christ, and not we're not just trying to prove everything from the verses. But if you'll search that out, when the God the Father said to the Son, this day have I begotten thee, we're not talking about his birth. We're talking about his resurrection. That's quoted in Psalms chapter 2, when Jesus Christ is warned, the world is warned about standing against him. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. Because Jesus Christ in his resurrection is exalted and is going to establish that kingdom. When he says, this day have I begotten thee, it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The verse that really shows that is in Acts chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where the Apostle Paul quotes that statement from Psalms chapter 2, considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, quotes that verse, so that Jesus Christ is actually begotten twice. He's begotten in birth, and he's begotten in resurrection. He's begotten again from the dead. So, but this verse is talking about him being resurrected, begotten from the dead. And he's certainly begotten in birth. In fact, you know, when we talk about other verses, other books of the Bible, not only does it leave out the fact that other translations leave out that by himself purged our sins, it leaves out the word begotten and changes it to the one and only. The one and only. When you talk about, you know, everybody, I mean, the other day watching a football game, someone stood up, you know, had a big old sign standing behind the goalpost. So when they kick a field goal, they're holding up the sign, John 3:16. Most people can quote that. I'm surprised the world's not in an uproar of the new translation of that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That conception in Mary, Jesus Christ was begotten of God the Father. You know how the new translations say that? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Didn't say he begot him. Kind of leave out that deity there. Because when you say begotten, when people think, you know, if God the Father overshadows Mary, and that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, how does it turn into an angel? If God conceives in a woman, it's going to be deity. When we conceive, we have humanity. When Jesus Christ was born, he's conceived of God the Father, and therefore he is deity, but deity in human flesh. So here, not only in his birth is he deity, but in resurrection, he is deity. He's exalted at the Father's right hand, and he says, this day have I begotten thee. Talking about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you look at the verse 6, it's important, if you got verse 5 right, verse 6 says, and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world. Now there's Jesus Christ coming into the world, but notice it didn't say firstborn. First begotten. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. But in resurrection, he's the first begotten of God. Why? Because he's going to bring many sons. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, for it becometh him for whom are all things and by whom are all things to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn. Why? Because of many brethren, it says in that verse. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we also have the hope of resurrection. And so when it says the first begotten, remember verse 5 is begotten from the dead, and therefore he's the first begotten from the dead. And there's those of us who put our trust in him, we're going to join him in resurrection and in eternal life, in that eternal glory. So in verse 6 it says, and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. When he first brought him into the world, even as a babe in the manger, God the Father ordered all the angels of heaven to bow down and worship Jesus Christ. You're not to bow down to anybody but God. That's really clear in all verses of the Old Testament. And yet God the Father orders all the angels of heaven. They didn't just bow down to a superior angel. They bowed to deity that came to earth in the form of a man. And to make sure those angels know who he is, they knew. God the Father orders all the angels of heaven to bow down and worship him. Verse 7 and 8 says, "And of the angels saith he, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So when God the Father, he orders all the angels to worship him, and then God the Father, in those verses, calls God the Son, God. God the Father says, "Thy throne, O God," to God the Son. God the Father acknowledged him as God. Do you acknowledge him as God? Do you realize who Jesus Christ is? What he did in the form of God to become a man for your sake? In that incarnation, taking on human flesh, so that, as we'll see in the verses, to die and to pay for your sins, that by himself purge our sins. So God the Father acknowledges that he's God as much as God the Son acknowledges the Father is God. In verses 9 through 12, this is important verses. It says, "Thou hast loved righteousness." God the Father speaking of God the Son. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God." There's God the Son, acknowledging God the Father, "hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, and thou shalt remain. They all shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thy years shall not fail." He's God the same. Whether he's in resurrected form, he's still God. But the whole point of that is another acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Creator, but he's not just the Creator. He's the judge. The worlds are going to be judged, and they're going to be judged by him. Do you know what the definition of God is? What is God? Creator and judge. That's the very definition of God. And there's an acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is. Back in those previous verses, when it said up in verse 7, "Unto the angels saith he, who made thee ministering spirits?" Well, angels are ministering spirits. Jesus Christ is God, the one they minister for, the one they serve. And he is the one who is the judge. And when it says that he made the heavens, he made those angels. He is their creator. And he is their judge as well. And so Jesus Christ is God, as you look in these passages of Scripture, and we'll get into the incarnation, but you see that established. The very definition of what God is Jesus Christ. So verse 13 and 14 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time?" At any time did God the Father ever say this? "Sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool." Are they not all, speaking of angels, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them which are heirs of salvation? So Jesus Christ sits at the seat of authority at the right hand of God the Father. No angel sits in that kind of authority. Angels are nothing but ministers for God. And not only that, not only ministers for God, in this verse, they're sent forth to minister to kingdom saints. The saints that are going to join Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Their angels are ministers not only to Jesus Christ, but ministers to those saints. And as ministers to a kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish, Jesus Christ is the king. Angels are the servants. And they not only serve Jesus Christ, they serve those kingdom saints. So you see Jesus Christ being established in that incarnation, first of who he is. And then, as he became a man, what was the purpose of the incarnation? Well, let's just continue on. In the beginning part of verse 2, the first four verses talk about Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Then he ascends into heaven, and through the Holy Ghost he's now ministering by the apostles. In verse 5 it says, "For unto the angels," and that's my purpose here, is to show, the Hebrews is just making sure that you realize he's not an angel. "And unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou didst visit him? You know who the one who testified in a certain place, Psalms 8? You know who that man was? It was David. That's important for you to know who that man is. Because remember, the statement is, the world to come is not put into subjection to angels. Jesus Christ is king, it's all going to be in subjection to him. But the angels are servants to kingdom saints. So he quotes back to where David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou didst visit him? Now watch David talk about the purpose of man. Thou madest him lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that all things are in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. David was a great king in Israel, who Israel was going to be a great kingdom, and David brought it to the status of a great kingdom, influencing the whole world. And David realized and saying to God, what's man? He's made lower than the angels, but you didn't put the angels in subjection to the world to come. You put man as authority over the whole earth. But it hasn't happened yet. And can't happen until verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, just like man. Made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. What God making this kingdom that's on earth, that's going to be ruled by man, is going to be accomplished because of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth, becoming a man, dying for man, tasting death for every man, so that he could bring that kingdom about. So that he could do what verse 9 in both parts. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ took on human flesh so that he could suffer and die for mankind. So establish a kingdom here on earth that he will be the king and angels will be subject under men, at least down on this earth. It has to do with that kingdom program, the world to come that they're speaking about here. But who Jesus Christ is, he takes on flesh and blood so that he could go to a cross and die. Verse 11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. By the way, Jesus Christ said that to God the Father on the cross. Identify that Psalm 69 or 22. And he's recognizing on the cross that he is going to proclaim the name of God the Father in resurrection. And there'll be people joining him. Verse 13 says, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus Christ took part of the same. He took flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had power over death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people. Now, I just want to comment on a couple things that are said in those verses. You see that Jesus Christ became a man in order to die for mankind. And that he became the captain of eternal salvation. That it was made possible by him coming and dying for mankind. And therefore, he did not take on the nature of an angel. He took on the seed of Abraham. When you come to Paul's epistles, see, Abraham identifies with the nation of Israel. When you read Paul's epistles, whether it be Romans 5 or Romans 8 or 1 Corinthians 15... as in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul goes all the way back and starts talking about sin entered by Adam and Jesus Christ as the last Adam dealt with sin and took it out of the way. Became the second Adam in putting away sin and causing a whole new race of people. The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes back, and it's just like Matthew, you trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ back to Abraham. In Luke, you trace him all the way back to Adam. Because Jesus Christ not only is doing this for Israel's sake, the Apostle Paul tells us that God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us Gentiles, all mankind. Who knew no sin, Jesus Christ didn't know any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that Jesus Christ took on human flesh and for sin, dealt with sin, paid for sin. So in that carnation, all of that, as the Bible says, and that's an amazing thought, David says, man is just a little lower than the angels. So Jesus Christ, he didn't take on the nature of an angel, he became a little lower than the angels. Deity becoming lower than the angels. But it keeps saying little lower. Do you realize that just that means that angels are just a little bit above a man? Not a whole lot above a man? An angel couldn't die for mankind. When we talk about dying here, not only do we have the word reconciled, but we have the idea of Redeemer, paying for our sins, dying for our sins. No angel could die for the sins of the whole world. He's just a little higher than a man. But Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And because he is the creator, he could go to the cross and die for all of mankind. Because he's far above all principalities and powers. He is God himself, creator, who became a man for the purpose of dying and paying for our sins. When it talks about all those that God has given him, God gave to his son all who will believe. The believing remnant were given to Jesus Christ. He keeps saying that over and over again in the book of John. We who are called today, not only does God invite all men to be saved, but when you call on the name of the Lord to be your Savior, you become the called and you're saved. That's who God gave his son, those who would believe. So two more verses in closing. Come over to chapter 5. In verse 8, Hebrews 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And you know what he wants you to obey? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To obey him, to believe what Jesus Christ accomplished, that he by himself purged our sins. So that when you come over to Hebrews chapter 9, he says in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, that's all that water can do is purify the flesh. Can't clean the soul. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works? That is, get out of your mind anything you can do to take care of your sins. And let that be purged from your mind so that you realize Jesus Christ by himself purged your sins. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first covenant, the first testament, the law we've all broken, to be redeemed from the penalty of sin, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal redemption. God's calling on us to trust in his Son. In those verses, you see Jesus Christ, in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit? He that died, his flesh wasn't eternal, he took on flesh in time, but his spirit was eternal. And he paid an eternal debt when he died on that cross and paid for our sins. And therefore, he could be the author of eternal salvation. He could give the promise of eternal life to all them that believe. The other verse we read a moment ago, he destroyed him that had the power of death. He destroyed Satan, and Satan had the power of death. You know what the power of death was? You read in Revelation 12 when he's cast out of heaven. It says, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before God day and night. Every sin you ever committed, Satan as the devil is accusing you before God the Father of, look at that sin, look at that sin, look at that sin. They need to go to hell. They need to be judged. They need to be condemned. But Jesus Christ, by himself, purged our sin. He destroyed him that had the power of death. How did he destroy that? He became our Redeemer. He paid for our sins. And now is the author of eternal salvation to all who believe. That salvation is full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, Satan can't accuse you of any sin before God the Father when you trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins. God became a man so that he would have blood to shed. And shedding that blood, he became your Redeemer, your Savior. And he'll save all who believe. Now he's resurrected at the right hand of the Father. And we're just waiting for a time for eternity future. For us, it'll be the rapture. For Israel, it'll be the second coming of Jesus Christ. But to go into eternity future with him as our Savior. Eternal fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. That's who came into the world. And that's what was accomplished. And that's all done. What's left for us to do is believe. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you, as we could really sit and think about all those verses warning us that Jesus Christ is no angel. He pre-existed, and even in his death, burial, and resurrection is above the angels. He's going to inherit all things. He created all things, and he upholds all things, and he'll reign over all things forever. And Father, in coming to this earth, he came for the purpose of dying and paying for our sins, so that we might share in his eternal inheritance. And it is all a gift to us. He paid for it all. You gave him to die for our sins. He died and paid for our sins. And now by receiving and trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection, we receive that gift of eternal life. If anyone has never trusted in who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished in coming into this world in his death, burial, and resurrection, may today be that day. And Father, for those of us who know these truths, as we consider him, we thank you for that gift of eternal life. We thank you for your Son, who you loved, and that we are accepted in the Beloved. In his name we pray. Amen.